right, John 10. John 10. We're gonna talk about sheep shape. John chapter 10. A lot of this has to do. You probably get to sit next to your grandma more than anybody in your clan. I know. I seen. All right. John chapter 10. We're gonna start talking about some. We're gonna talk about some sheepish things. Usually they talk about you being sheepish. It means you're bashful and you're backwards. And I'm glad that I can be a sheep, but I don't have to be sheepish because I've got a good shepherd. Amen. John chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some of the way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." Now we get back in verse 1. He tells you that he says, "He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." In other words, he doesn't belong. And you know what's sad is you get to walking around anywhere, just about anywhere. You shop wherever you shop, wherever you work, wherever you live, and you've got people all over the place that don't belong, and they don't. And it's as far as the family of God, they don't belong to it. They don't belong in it. Now, I ain't saying that they don't belong in it in the sense that they shouldn't be in it. No. Anybody, God's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. He wants everybody to have that opportunity to get into that family. But the problem is without trusting, without the door, without going through the door, you're not going to get in. Any other way, the Bible says a man's a thief and a robber, and he's trying to force his way in. You know what a person is? That's a thief is a person that takes something that's not rightly theirs. A robber is somebody that takes something personal away from somebody. I've always thought they say a thief and a robber. I mean, it's the same word to describe, it's two different words to describe the same person, but each of them carries with it a different meaning. A thief is somebody that will take something inanimate, while a robber is somebody that will take something personal. You ever thought of that? You ever thought about how a thief will go in and take something that may not be missed by anybody? I mean, you think about a guy who goes into Walmart and he's got his backpack or his trench coat, and by the time he gets through walking up 3 or 4 or 5 aisles and he's heading out the door, he's probably got $400 or $500 worth of stuff underneath that coat. They'll catch him, put him in jail because he's a shoplifter. But the thing is somebody thinks about that and they don't pay something like that no attention. They think, well, it's just another guy trying to steal a bunch of stuff and not have to pay for it. But then you got somebody that's a robber that breaks into somebody's house at night and runs into the children's room and steals one of the kids. Or runs in there and does something ungodly to one of their children or their little girls or something like that. And they're robbers. There's a difference in thievery and robbery. Say it's the same word. Yes, it's describing the same concept, but it's a different description of the person that's committing the crime. And the difference is sometimes you can take something that nobody's even going to think about, but buddy, there's going to be sometimes when things happen that's going to leave a lasting impression that you're never going to forget about. Thank God for the protection that He's given us inside of this church and inside of our community in regards to some things that's taken place in this community. Anything could have ever happened, and it's only by the grace of God that He's kept us as safe as He has. How many times in the last 2 to 3 years has this church been broken into? And how many times, whenever it was broken into, did we find something? The things in here we're not missing. How many times we walked in here and we thought, well, the speakers are going to be gone. Well, the sound equipment's all going to be gone. Computers, everything, instruments, all that stuff, it's going to be gone. But all we found is somebody come in and microwaved a burrito and you know what? Somebody thinks about that, and it aggravates you, and it irritates you, and all this, but you don't worry as much about that. Were they to break into your own house and take something or do something? You see what I'm saying? See, that's the Lord puts his emphasis here, and he says somebody that tries to get into the family of God any other way, he says the same's a thief and a robber. You know what happened? You know why he puts so much emphasis on the door? Because doors and locks keep people honest. Supposed to. Doors and locks on doors are supposed to keep, they say locks on doors keep honest people honest. That's what they say. But here's the thing. If the Lord says there's only one way you're going to get in and you're going to have to go through the door, he says that because before a person can get into the family of God, they've got to be honest about who they are, what they are, and what they're going to have to do to get in. That's only that. That's what he's putting on there. That's the emphasis, he says, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. There wouldn't be nobody else could go in the door had the shepherd not went in first. You see, that's the whole concept of shepherds and sheep. You don't drive sheep. You lead sheep. So the shepherd has to open the door, walk in the door himself. The sheep follow him into the paddock. Then the 99 is out there. And they're out in the, or I'm sorry, the one. Here's the 99, and they're in the paddock, but there's the one that went off out in the wilderness. I was listening to Sunday night whenever we got through with preaching and everything like that, and we ended up going into the fellowship hall. We was just kind of sitting around, and it was me and Brother Carl and Brother Greg, and we just kind of sitting there just talking and fellowshipping a little bit, and I was more listening than I was talking, because I've always learned that whenever two men that have been in the ministry longer than you are sitting there having a conversation, even if they're talking about preaching stuff, the best thing for me to do as a young man, sit down, shut up, and try to learn something. So I'm just sitting there being quiet, and I'm listening to them. And man, Brother Carl's telling about what he'd preach that morning. Brother Greg talking about what he'd preach that morning. And I'm sitting there going, man, that's good stuff. Boy, that's good. I like it. I got to remember that. I got to make a mental note of that. You know, and every time. But Brother Carl said he'd preached a message on the shepherd and the sheep, and he went through several different parables that the Lord did. But he put a lot of emphasis on the shepherd and on the sheep. And he said that Carl's like the one that walked away from the 99. He used himself as the example. And whenever he did, he said it's like he said the sheep are over here and they're feeding over there, and there's the 99, and I'm the one, and I'm starting to feed over here, and I found some clover over here, and man, the clover's so sweet, and it's just so luscious, and see, it's like it's had a little more fertilizer, it's had a little more rain over here on this part, and they're up there, and it's kind of dry up there, you know, and they're still eating it and everything, but they're up there where they're supposed to be, because that's where the shepherd is. But here's the one, and here's the lush green clover that we're just having. He said, when I get to eating it, and then I realize, man, I'm kind of thirsty, and I look, and about half the distance between where I am now and the shepherd, and down below me, there's the creek. And see, if I just, I start easing my way down toward the creek, and I turn back and I look ever so often, I look back, and I can still see them. There they are. I know they're there. I know they're still there. I make a little further, and I stop, and I turn and look, and they've already crested the hill, but I can still see them. They're not out of sight. I get down to the creek. I start getting me a drink. I'm thirsty. Oh, it tastes so good. It's just so sweet to the soul. So sweet to the spirit. And I pick my head up and I take a big deep breath after a long drink, turn around to look, and the 99 are gone, and so is the shepherd. And I find myself lost in the wilderness once again. But all I was doing was trying to get a little bit sweeter clover than what they were eating up there. Yeah, but sometimes it's better just to stay with the shepherd, even if what you're having to feed on is a little drier than what you think is better down here in the closer to the creek. Sometimes it's better to stay with the shepherd. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth. Who's the porter? The porter, he's the watcher. He's watching the door. To me, that's a Holy Ghost of God. He says to him the porter openeth and calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now he says the porter openeth the door. You know something? You know you would have never had an opportunity to have got in that door had the Holy Ghost of God not come along and knocked on your door and said, hey, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. You know you're going to have that relationship with Jesus Christ on a personal basis, and that's what he wants. And the Holy Ghost of God is standing there at the door, and he's the doorkeeper of your heart. He's the doorkeeper of your soul. And when the Lord comes along, and he starts knocking on the door. The Holy Ghost reaches and he gets the doorknob, and he's waiting on you and he's waiting on me to say, "Come on in, Lord." That's what he's waiting on. He's waiting on us to say, "Come on in, Lord. Yes, I would love some fellowship. Yes, I would love to have dinner with you. Yes, I'd love to hear what new things are going on out there in glory. Yes, I would love to just sit around and listen to how much you've been doing and how many more people you've helped. Yes, Lord, I'd love to sit down and have you give me something to do, somebody to pray for. Something that I need to learn or study on, because you might have a reason for me to learn it." Amen. Man, I tell you, and here's the Holy Ghost of God, and he's got his hand on the doorknob, and he's just waiting. I mean, he's just waiting. He's saying, "I stand at the door and I knock," and the Holy Spirit's saying, "Yes, and I'm waiting to open the door." But sometimes it's kind of like me on a Saturday morning when I don't have to work. And I hear somebody crunkling up the gravel on the driveway, and I'm praying, "Lord, please let him go by. Please let him go by. On past, on up to the other house." And when I hear that brake squeak, I think, "Oh," and I hear, "Poof," and I hear the door shut. And I'm thinking, and she's still laying over there asleep. Kay's still laying over there asleep. It's 7:30 on a Saturday morning. And I'm thinking, this is the first Saturday I've had off in ages. I was looking forward to keeping my eyes closed for just a little while. And then I hear the footsteps on the door, on the porch, and I'm jumping up and I'm getting myself presentable and getting downstairs long about the time they hit the third knock. And when I open the door, it's, "Excuse me, could you tell me where so-and-so's house is?" You know, I'd almost rather it be a Jehovah's Witness. At least I'd have somebody to preach at and get justified in doing it. Because I'm already going to get in the flesh. Might as well do it religiously. "But God, if you don't get saved, you're going to burn in hell." You know? "No, you're not one of the 144,000. I'm sorry, but Judge Rutherford is a liar and he's probably in hell." That's who founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. But anyway, no, it's not usually that. It's usually, "Is this so-and-so's house?" "No." You know, you stare at them for a long enough time, sometimes they might think, "Man, they need the exorcist out here. This guy's demon possessed." But he says, "He calleth his own sheep." He calleth his own sheep. And you know, the thing about the calling of the shepherd to the sheep is that the sheep know who it is when he's calling. He said later on, he said, they don't answer to a stranger. A stranger's voice they won't answer to. Boy, I fear that oftentimes the less we are involved with the shepherd, the more likely we are to be deceived when we hear the call thinking it's the shepherd. You know, one of the things that we started doing, and I started practicing whenever we started getting into cattle and things like that. I mean, I never really paid a whole lot of attention to it as long as they were Dwight's, my uncle's cows. You know, I never really paid. But when my dad started getting into it and I started getting into it and we really started getting interested in maybe trying to do this for a elongated period of time, and these little ones that we had were going to be big ones and then they were going to have little ones, and I wanted to make sure that I was able to establish some sort of a relationship with these animals so that whenever they were way off somewhere, I wouldn't have to go chase them and make them get back down to the barn when it come feeding time. So I started going over to a barn, and Heather knows what I'm fixing to say. I'd start going over to the barn and they'd be there, and they were in the stall. They were still little. I had to feed them in the stall until they were big enough to go out and feeding out in the field, and the other cows not beat them around and everything. And I'd go in there and I'd feed them, and while I was standing in there, I'd go, nothing special. But the whole time I was walking around, I'd put water in the thing. I'd sit there and just... And that's what I'd do. And I did that for an entire winter. We got those little ones in November, and I did that all the way to February. Long about March, they was getting big enough that that little old stall wasn't holding all four of them, and they were getting antsy. Next thing I knowed, one of them jumped over the gate, and out in the... Yeah. She jumps over the gate, out in the field she went. I called Dad. I said, we got a runner. I said, we got a runner. And Dad said, just turn the rest of them out. It's okay. They're big enough. As time went on, I began to realize that when it come time to feed them, it was really fun to watch. Because I could get out in the barnyard and no cow in any side of nowhere. There wasn't no cow in any side of nowhere. And whenever I got out there, I'd put my fingers up to my mouth. Y'all have heard me whistle before, but I'd put my fingers up to my mouth and I'd cut loose with that, and I mean that loud, and I'd do just like I did whenever I'd go in that stall and dump that food out. But I'd do it loud. And boy, way off on the hillside, you couldn't see them, but you could hear. And you give it about 30, 45 seconds, and it sounded like a thunderstorm was coming, and it would be about 15 sets of hooves. Because here come my four. But the others started learning that when they heard that sound and they seen them four heading toward the barn, if they went to the barn, they's going to get fed too. It's very, very important that we stay in touch with the Lord and in touch with the relationship with the Lord, so that when the Holy Spirit of God starts beckoning and the Lord begins to call, we know when it's Him and when it's not. One of the biggest things that I have learned in the last year or 2 years, I guess, of being in the pastorate and talking to people that are going through things, people that are facing troubles and trials, and they're seeking the direction from the Lord. One of the things that I'm beginning to notice more and more and more is they'll say, well, I feel like this is the right way to go, but I don't know if this is the Lord telling me this or if this is the devil telling me this. Because I'm going to tell you, just like the Lord's got a way for you and the Lord's got an answer for you, the devil's got one too. I mean, I've talked to so many young people who have made so many bad choices as far as when they look for a spouse or they're looking for somebody to spend their life with, and then they think this is the one, and it turns out not to be, and then they come to me and they're brokenhearted and they've given up something that shouldn't have been given up, and they come to me and say, I'll never get it back. And I have to say, no, you won't. You'll never get it back. But that don't mean God won't forgive you. That don't mean you can't still keep going and doing something for God. And whenever they do, they say, but I thought they were the one. And I said, always remember this. The Lord has one for you, but the devil has one too. The devil has one too. Every time there's an answer to be had, there's a question that's going to be asked, the devil has already got an answer in the making. He's already got something in the works. But you know what happens with the Lord? One of the things you can always realize and know with the Lord is that the Lord is not always going to be. The devil will be. Lord, I need. And the devil says, okay. Wow, how quick of an answer was that? I mean, it's just, you got to be careful. Verse 4, it says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's not like walking a dog. I mean, how many times do you see somebody, and they're out walking their dog, and the dog is at the end of the leash, and the people are back here, and 90% of the time, the people are like this, and their arm is at full extension. And the dog is like this, with their head up like that. And I mean, you'd swear that dog is fixing to asphyxiate, and bam, is going to hit the floor because it's choking to death. And the dog has no more sense than to keep pulling, and all you hear are this poor dog, and you swear this dog's fixing to die. There's times I wish some of them would. Amen. I tell you, I like dogs. Don't get me wrong. I like dogs. As far as cats are concerned, yeah, they're not good for nothing more than target practice to me. So, if you like cats, forgivest thou me, but don't bring one around me. Otherwise, my trigger finger might get itchy. I hate cats. Say, what about mice? I have mouse traps. That's what mouse traps are for. I don't have to feed a mouse trap. Amen. And when I'm done with it, I can throw it away. I can't throw the cat away. Anyway, Yeah, but that's cheaper than cat food. Somebody said, peanut butter costs? Yeah, but it's cheaper than cat food. Anyway, cheaper than a vet bill, too. But anyway, we didn't catch that rabbit. See, that rabbit headed down there, I chased after. I should have just left him alone. But it ain't like walking a dog. Like I said, I got back on track. It ain't like walking a dog. You got the dog, and I mean, I studied dog psychology, and I know that sounds stupid, and it is, the way they word it, but I studied dog behavior. I'm a dog psychologist. Do you? Oh, really? I promise you $500 an hour to talk to your mutt's going to be a lot more expensive than a 25 cent. It's like, what happens if there's no hope, preacher? Let's go to the funeral home. Amen. I tell you, man, some people are crazy when it comes to that stuff. Anyway, whenever it comes to the Lord, he's got his own sheep and his sheep follow him. See, he's not following them. And that's something that I learned whenever animal behavior, whatever you want to call it. I don't know, whatever you want. But I kind of studied this just as a side thing one time, kind of understanding how when the Bible talks about the carnality of a man or a woman, it's likened unto a dog or an animal, and a woman's likened unto a pig. And I thought, well, I just want to study on this, and I want to see what happens. And one of the things that they try to teach you is if you're trying to get an animal to understand its place in society, is you've got to make it follow you. And I'm telling you, you ought to have seen some of this stuff. People out here walking a dog, and this dog's way out in front, and they're trying to pull this dog behind them. And I mean, you talk about just a circus now. I mean, it was ridiculous. And that's the way we get. As I was watching that, I was thinking, how stupid can these people be? How foolish for an animal, for them to expect that this animal can understand what they're saying. Get back. Please don't do that. Stop. And this animal is looking at them like, and they think this animal can understand. I watched this woman unto God. I watched this woman pushing this little frou-frou dog around in a shopping cart at Ingles. And she pushed it up this aisle, and she forgot something on a shelf about 20 feet behind her. And she said, now, honey, don't go nowhere. Mama be right back. This woman stepped away from her cart, and it took every ounce of resistance not to take my foot in that buggy and go, woo! See how far down Ingles I could get that thing. This dog sat there and I thought, and this woman is actually convinced that this animal can understand what she's saying. And then it was like the more I got to looking into this, the more the Holy Spirit of God began to deal with my heart. And he says, okay, now what makes you think that you're any different? Holy Spirit of God is trying to help you understand that you don't need to get to this place as fast as you think you do. And he's trying to hold you back. But you're just like a dumb dog. Ain't got enough sense to stay behind the person who knows where we're going. See, he knows where we're going. You need to stay behind him. That's why the Christian walk is likened unto that of a shepherd and a sheep, because the sheep follow the shepherd, because the shepherd owns the sheep. Verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. They'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. But what you find now is you find them trying to get to know him. They're trying to get to know them. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now he's the door, but he's the shepherd. He says he's the door here, but he's the shepherd. Do you know why he can be both? I think that's part of the reason why he had the trade that he did. He was the son of a carpenter, and he was a carpenter. And he's the shepherd, but he's the door too, because he made the door. Amen. He made the door. He knows how the door works. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. But that's not so now. Because you got a lot of thieves and robbers out there now that are calling to the sheep. And they're hearing them. The Bible says that in the last days, the men shall depart from the truth and become, and they'll be led astray by fables. The Bible says they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. I meant every bit of what I said whenever we was praying about how that, in my opinion, this is the best thing going on in this town tonight. I don't care if there ain't but a dozen people here. This is the best thing going on in this town tonight. And I say that knowing that there are other churches around here that are having service as well. But as far as I'm concerned, within this area and this radius right around here in Cashierstown, this is the best thing going on tonight. Because at least I know here there's truth. I don't know that I could trust a place as far as my religious and my eternal status, if you want to call that. I mean, I know that my standing with the Lord is I'm born again, washed in the blood, heaven bound, name in the book of life. I'm as good as there. But as far as my state goes, that can change from day to day, from hour to hour. Am I in fellowship? Am I out of fellowship? Have I wandered afar off? Am I the one or am I still with the 99? It can change at any given moment. So what am I willing to trust that part of my life to? Somebody that tells me I can do what I want and live how I want and everything's okay, that I've got liberty? Or somebody that says, this isn't right? You know what that tells me? At least if somebody's willing to stand up there, and even if they know that I don't want to hear it, they tell me that something ain't right, at least I know that in some way they care. Better than somebody that says, you want to do that? Go ahead. You know, do whatever you want to do. God loves you. Versus somebody stands up there and says, you better not do. You better not. They say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Go ahead. It is a free country. Do whatever you want. But I'm going to keep standing up here saying, you better quit. You better stop. You better hold up. You better put the brakes on. Because you're heading off in a direction where the 99 ain't. You're heading off in a direction where the shepherd's not. I had a guy tell me one time, I ain't never in my life met somebody that I got so worried about being around, and the only reason I did is because I thought lightning was going to strike him right where he stood. He said, how do I know that the 99 are wrong and I'm the one that's right? I said, oof. I backed up and literally, no kidding, at this point I was done dealing with the guy. I was to the point now where it was like, okay, if you're going to be sarcastic, I can play this game too. And I backed up and I went, I said, forgive me. I said, Mr. 1 out of 99. Funny how the 99 all got it wrong, but he was the one that got it right, you know. So the 99 were the wrong ones, and the 1 was the one that got it right. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. See, two applications here. You should be sure of where you're eating. And does he want you there? So he says that he'll go in and he'll go out and he'll find pasture. There's always going to be something to eat wherever you go, but you better be careful about what you're eating. You got to be careful about what you put in front of yourself. Now, we've had this analogy before, and I've used it time and time again, but I still to this day believe that within every man and woman is two natures. The Bible says so. You're saved, you've got two natures. You've got a spiritual side and you've got a carnal side. Until you were saved, the only side that you had that was living was the carnal side. And the spiritual side was dead. But when you got born again, the spiritual side revived and then you became alive in Christ. But here's the thing. Now you've got this war going on and this constant fight inside of you between these two sides. And I'll tell you this. Both sides fight. Both sides eat. But the one you feed is the one that's going to win. Now, the strongest one's going to eat. How many times you go to feed a bunch of dogs and all of them get in the bowl together, but only the biggest ones get the most of what's in the bowl? So if what we're bringing in through here and what we're bringing in through here and what we're taking into here, if it's not what is going to help the spiritual side, then that's not what's being fed. If mostly what's going in here and here and here is what's coming out of the flesh, then that's the side that's going to get to eat. And that's the side that's going to rule. That's the side that's always going to win. No matter how much we want that spiritual side to win, the side you feed is the side that's going to win. He says in verse 10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." See, people think that to get saved is to get under bondage, and that's not the case at all. Jesus Christ saved us to give us more life than what we could have ever imagined having before. I mean, people think that you can't get saved unless you quit doing this and you quit doing this and you quit doing that. I've had people tell me that they don't want to get saved because they don't want to have to give up what they do and what they enjoy. And everybody in here that's ever dealt with a lost person has probably heard that at one point or another. I don't want to get saved. I don't want to come to church. I have had them tell me I'm not ready to come to church because I'm not through living. It's like they think if they start coming to church or if they get saved, their life's over. What they don't realize is their life hadn't even begun yet. They're saved. They get saved. Their life is just starting. It doesn't matter if they're 5 or 55 or 95 when they get saved. If they got saved when they's 95 years old, they just started living. I have read so many accounts of people that were on their deathbed and the time came for them to leave this world, and right before they left this world, in walked some Christian with a gospel message of salvation, and that person trusted Christ right there on their deathbed, and literally no more than an hour later, they took their last breath and stepped off into eternity. What opportunity did them people have to go to church? What opportunity did they have to tithe? What opportunity did they have to witness? They didn't. The dying thief on the cross next to Jesus Christ. Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to do anything. He didn't have a chance to go to the temple, make no sacrifices. He didn't have opportunity to go out and try to be a witness for Jesus Christ or be a disciple. All he had enough sense to do was realize the man hanging next to him was innocent of everything that they were accusing him of, and he was right. He was wrongfully there. But I'll tell you what, I bet you he, even though knowing that he wasn't supposed to be there, I bet he was glad he was. Because if you remember, Barabbas was supposed to be the one there. I bet that man hanging on that cross after he realized who this guy was hanging next to him, I bet even though he knowed he was wrongfully there and he shouldn't have been there, I bet he's glad he was. Don't you think that if there was any other way that a man could get born again or accept Christ, that the Lord would have done it other than having to make his son come down here and suffer the way that he did? I think that's part of the reason why it gets under my skin so bad when somebody tries to tell me that if somebody will just believe God and read their Bible and be a good person, they can get to heaven. That's what makes me so upset. And the reason it upsets me, and this is me putting it very, very sugary, I guess, if you want to call it that. But the reason it bothers me so bad is because I know what he went through. And I know what he had to deal with. And I know the pain. And I know the tortures. And I know the ungodliness that they put upon him and all the sin that he bore. I listened to an old preacher the other day and he said, people may not want to listen to this. He said, but Jesus Christ had to become a queer. He had to become a drunk. He had to become a murderer. He had to become all those things in order for all men to be able to be saved. He had to take all sin on him. On him, not in him. On him. He had to take the sin of homosexuality, of child molesters, rapists, people who we would deem be beyond help, somebody that we wouldn't dirty our hands with. As far as we're concerned, stick a needle in their arm, let them ride the lightning, get them out of this world. World's better off without them. He died for them, just like he died for the one that was raised on the church pew, who was brought up in the right way. He died for them too. And he died so that they could have life and have it more abundantly. For them to understand that life of evil and wickedness that they've had to live and grow up in all their life, that there's something better to be had. I think that's part of the reason why there's so much attraction in foreign missions. I've talked to two preachers in the last month who tried to tell me that they're all about foreign missions, but they think the mission field here in America needs to be dealt with first. I'm sorry, I disagree. I understand there's a mission field here, but if there's a mission field here, then that means you and I are the missionaries that are here, and we're laying down on our job. If we think that we need to pay more attention to mission work here, then that's usually coming from somebody who's doing this and sitting on their hands, and they ain't doing nothing. They ain't trying to win nobody to Christ. They ain't trying to put out no gospel. They're trying to do that lifestyle salvation. Well, I'll just trust that somebody sees how I live and it might influence them to come to Christ. That's great, but that may be a one in a million shot. Versus you may be able to open your mouth and talk to somebody for 5 minutes and it may change their eternity for 5 minutes worth of conversation. 11, I'll get through 14 and we'll call it a night. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Can you say amen right there? But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. See, the flock is scattered. Notice that? You see the flock that's scattered? But what about the one that he caught? We talk about a scattered flock because of a hireling that doesn't care about the sheep. And a scattered flock is disastrous because of the fear. You understand the fear of a flock with no shepherd and they're looking for a shepherd, but what they come to realize is the person they've been following don't care about them. And he's gone and there's no leader. So they're scattered. And that's terrible. That's a scary thing to think about. But what about the one who got caught? The one who didn't get away? Because the sheep scattered, there was no protection. You ever watch any of them Animal Planet shows or anything about the lions and how they hunt and all the pack animals and how they hunt? They don't go in there and just, say, all right, I want this one. They don't do that. They run right in the middle of them. And when they all do this, the one that's the slowest is the one that's going to get had. We was out on job working some months ago. It was back early part of the summer. And we was out there working. There's a fella working beside of me. And I just happened to walk around the corner of the foundation. And I looked, and about 50, 60 yards off out there in the bushes, there was a black bear out there. And it just come walking out. And it was walking, and right over on the other side of us was a big pond that had a bunch of fish in it. And we knew that's where he was going. He was fixing to go over and get into some of them fish. He just come at the wrong time of day because we was out there working. We watched him. And he stood there and watched us, and he kept making his way toward that pond. And he never did stop looking at us. Well, that guy standing next to me pulled his hammer out, started beating and banging on stuff and going, hey, 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 hey. That thing got its head up, and I mean, them ears were up like that. Boy, he wasn't scared. You could tell he wasn't scared. I had a 4-foot level in my hand. I was kind of leaning on it, kind of like a state worker. And only thing was my pocket was right side up, so I couldn't be blamed for, But the bear just turns around and just walks off back into the bushes. It didn't run, didn't lope. It just walked. I call it a saunter. It just sauntered off, Sashay. He just off back in the woods. And one of the guys said, why didn't he run away? Was he not scared? Another guy said, he probably got 4 or 5 buddies back there that he was going to tell. I looked at the other guy that was standing on the other side of me, and I said, if he comes out with 4 or 5 buddies, I'm taking this level, I'm cracking him in the knee, and I'm leaving. I said, I don't have to outrun all of you. Just him. The guy who was beating and banging and screaming, just let the bear go get in the pond. He wasn't bothering nobody. He wouldn't have paid us a bit more attention. But because that fella, hey, and the bear turns around and just walks off, I'm thinking, he comes back with a mob. I am cracking this guy in the leg, and I will beat him somewhere. It might have to be up a tree, but I'll beat him somewhere. Yeah. It's a sad concept to think about it, because even whenever a group of people are trying to follow who they think is the one that cares about them, and then it turns out he doesn't, because when the storms come and the trouble comes, he leaves, he flees, he runs. I hate saying this, but I'm going to say it because I believe it to be true. But I believe that our generation of preachers is becoming like that. Some people think the reason a man wouldn't want to leave his church is because of stubbornness. No, I believe it's because that the devil wants to run him off. He wants him gone. I mean, I'm going to tell you something, folks. There's been more than one occasion that y'all know of that I've thought about, Lord, do I need to just leave here? Do I not need to be here anymore? But the more I think about it and the more I've prayed about it and everything as the time went on, it was just something that told me, do you really care about? Because that's something an old preacher told me. An old preacher that didn't know anybody from here, and he didn't know but nobody but me from here. And I confided in him and just asked some advice. And he said, when you wake up in the morning, what do you think about? I said, them. He said, when you're laying down at night and you're getting ready to go to bed, what are you thinking about? I said, them. I mean, I'm not saying that trying to butter y'all up or anything like that, but I'm telling you, the gospel truth, I can't wake up of a morning without y'all's faces just going through my head. I can't help it. I mean, I lay down at night and I go to put my head on the pillow, and the last thing I see is her and that young'un, and I thank God for him, but when my eyes close and my vision is now gone and the room is dark, all I'm seeing is y'all's faces going in front of my head. That's all I see. And the brother told me, he said, until that stops, he said, you better stay put. He said, because you still care about them. And I thought, that's right. That's the reason that and I'm not saying I'm any better than any other preacher, but to me, a man who just sees the first sign of trouble coming along and he shirks tail and runs because, well, God's just not moving there anymore. I mean, to me, I don't know, but that's a hireling. He ain't the right shepherd for that flock, because if he was, when the trouble come, he wouldn't run. He'd stay. He'd batten down the hatches. He'd set stakes up and he'd dig his heels in. And he'd say, God, give me the grace. And he'd snarl his nose at the devil and stay right where he was. I mean, that's a man who cares about the sheep that are under him. Man don't care. First sign of trouble comes, he gone. As that old saying, he gone. 13, an hireling fleeth because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. Don't care. Hireling. Notice that? He ain't there for the sheep. He's there for hire. He's there for hire. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Well, I thank God for that. I mean, I'm glad I know him, but I'm glad more so that he knows me. You know, because there's going to come a day I'm going to stand before judgment and I'm going to be glad he knows me. You know, a lot of preachers and a lot of church people in this age are teaching one general judgment, that there's only going to be one judgment and it's going to be for everybody. And then the people that are saved are going to get to go to heaven and the people that are lost are going to have to go to hell. And that's what a lot of them are teaching, one general judgment. Of course, we believe the Bible, and the Bible teaches that there's not one general judgment, there's more than one. So we know that there's two judgment seats. There's a judgment seat of Christ and a white throne. Whenever I get to the judgment that I'm standing before, I'm going to be glad that I know him. And I'm not going to have to stand at that one where every person that's going to pass through, well, not every person, now I ain't going to say that, because there's going to be Old Testament saints that are going to be judged at that white throne judgment too. It ain't going to be just for the lost. But for all those lost souls are going to pass through that judgment, and that one that I've been looking forward to seeing, and that one that I trusted for my salvation, and that one who saved me by His marvelous grace, and that one that I'm looking forward to seeing is one they're going to dread to see. Because when they see him, it's not going to be, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. It's going to be, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire, the devil and his angels, I never knew you. It's wonderful to know Jesus, but it's awful lot better to know that he knows me. Amen. All right. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the time. Thank you for the blessing of life. Thank you for this message. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Thank you for being our shepherd. Lord, as David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Lord, there'd never be anything in this life that we ever could need that you wouldn't provide. Lord, just because you're our shepherd, you're wonderful, and we love you. Thank you, Father, for this time we're fixing to spend in prayer. May we call out to you from the very depths of our heart, and may you hear our cry, and may it please you to come down and just come down and just settle in with us for just a little bit during prayer. Lord, I thank you for the protection of what just happened in here, and thank you that it wasn't any worse than what it was. But, Father, I pray now that you just help us to take our minds and put them where they need to be, fixated and focused on you. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for Christ's sake. Amen. All right.